word today. We're in the book of Psalms, and we're at Psalm 11. And every week, you know, I just feel like these psalms are just really speaking, I know, to me, and I hope they're speaking to you. They're very personal psalms, especially these first cluster of psalms. Most of them, with a few exceptions, are psalms of David. So you could just hear David's heart, and this is no different. This psalm, Psalm 11, it's a psalm of hurt. It's a psalm of disappointment. It's a psalm of pain. We don't like to talk about that stuff because we expect everything just to go great as believers. Didn't you expect when you became a believer in Yeshua everything to go fine and great? I know I did. And then I was in for a rude awakening because there is at times hurt, disappointment, and pain. Sometimes life is not fair. And sometimes the good guys are overwhelmed by the bad guys. You know, the whole good guys versus bad guys thing. Many times the bad guys are out there and they just seem like they're flourishing, they're prospering, they're doing so great. David goes through all of these emotions in Psalm 11. And you know, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to look at what's going on around us, especially in the world today. It just seems to get darker and darker and darker, even though there's nothing new under the sun. The darkness out there has always been there since the fall in the Garden of Eden. But it is still easy to get into that loop of just disappointment and be discouraged because it doesn't seem many times like things are going to turn around, because it seems like those that are doing evil are just going to continue in their ways and there's no recourse. But what we have to know, and what this psalm, I think, tells us as we go through it, we're going to go through it, is that God sees everything. God knows everything, and each of us, we must give an account for everything we do. Every word, every action, every even thought. And the wicked will reap what they sow, but the righteous will as well. How are we acting? How are we reacting? How are we behaving as followers of Yeshua? Are we treating others in a way that is godly? Are we displaying characteristics of righteousness? None of us are perfect. David certainly wasn't perfect, but we have to work on ourselves. We have to say, maybe am I, like I've said before in some other messages, am I one of those wicked people sometimes? Am I filled with pride? Am I filled with all of these things that are not of the Lord? We're going to look at all of these things today as we tackle Psalm 11. So let's go right there. Psalm 11, we're going to start with verses 1, 2, and 3. It's a short psalm, but it's chock full of stuff, right? Psalm 11, 1, 2, and 3. In the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, this is Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton, this is God the Father. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Boy, if you just had those three verses and you stop right there, what a depressing psalm, right? Scholars don't know why David wrote this psalm specifically. Was it a certain life situation he was going through? Yes, most likely it was. And most likely, Jewish commentaries and scholars believe it was written because of what David went through with Saul. Now, we know David had a lot of issues in his life. He had a lot of problems. A lot of them he brought on himself. But certainly with Saul, who was the first king of Israel, Saul had a wrong heart before God. God ultimately rejected Saul as king after a time and, of course, chose David. There's all that, all those stories in the Bible. Most of us know all these stories. And we know that Saul had a deep jealousy of David, and that caused Saul to want to kill David and get rid of David so Saul could have the spotlight on himself. Because Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands, right? We read that in Scripture. So there's a deep jealousy there, and that's born out of, I got to get this guy. He's chasing him with his army. He's trying to kill him over and over. David's on the run. It's not right. It's a complete wicked and righteous situation here with Saul being the wicked one. So it's very plausible that Psalm 11, when it talks about the wicked that pursues with the arrows and tries to shoot, it's Saul. It's Saul's heart before the Lord and against David. But it can be anyone who's wicked, really. But he's pursuing David relentlessly. When we read things like, flee like a bird to your mountain, it kind of makes us think, David fleeing to the hills, fleeing to the caves away from Saul. Because we know and we read in the Samuels that he is there. The word in Hebrew for bird in Psalm 11 is tzipor. And it means little bird, like a sparrow. And sparrow is the smallest of all birds. So it's a tiny bird. The connotation is a delicate, small, fragile thing that's not fortified, that is fleeing. The bird analogy is, of course, something similar that we read about David and Saul and their story. So I want you to go there. 1 Samuel 26, we're going to pick up with verse 18. And here in 1 Samuel 26, chapter 26, Saul's pursuing David once again. Saul calls out to him, and we pick up with David's response to Saul. 1 Samuel 26, 18, David's words. And he said, "Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands?" Verse 19, "Now therefore let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" Verse 20, "Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." So partridge is again another type of bird. It's the same connotation. David's saying, listen, if I'm guilty, fine. But if I'm not guilty, if I've done nothing wrong, then this isn't right. This isn't right what you and your army are doing, and is not right before the Lord. So he's kind of crying out about this, and he's likening himself to this partridge in the mountains. And that small bird that is fleeing, that is fragile, is coming up against the mighty king and warrior of Israel, Saul, the king, and his massive army. Psalm 11 is that analogy. It's that analogy, and it continues even. It's not just the wicked versus the righteous, and the wicked, you know, are overpowering the righteous. It's that the wicked are trying to pursue actively, and it says even shoot arrows. If they had guns at that time, it would say, you know, take an Uzi or something out, right? Take a machine gun out and just get at that bird. It's very violent and it's very proactive in trying to rid someone who has done nothing wrong. Now, David laments in verse 3 of Psalm 11. He says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" David is so discouraged at this point, nothing seems right. The very foundations of the world have been shaken. Everything that he has held dear, all of his peace, all of his safety in life is gone. And it just seems like the whole order of society has been shaken, and it kind of has, because within the nation of Israel, David is persona non grata, right? David has been probably labeled by Saul as a traitor, as bad, as evil. All of these things that Saul is, that he is doing to David. Doesn't it always appear that way? Doesn't it always seem like that? When the wicked are pursuing the righteous, when people that are doing evil are pursuing people that have done nothing wrong, doesn't it seem like they just project or they make stuff up about the righteous? So David's reputation is totally gone, and David feels like all of the foundations are turned upside down. They're broken through. Nothing is right. Turn with me to Malachi 3:15. The book of Malachi says it talks about the wicked, calls it the arrogant and evildoers. And it says, "And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." So this is the disappointment. This is the feeling that David has in this psalm, in Psalm 11, as we begin it. And point number one in our message, at times evil can seem overwhelming. Sometimes it just feels like even the very foundations have been broken up. And there's nowhere for us to stop and to sit and to have that refuge, right? Well, let's continue now. Psalm 11, verse 4. Now we have a bit of a shift here. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. When it talks about sulfur raining down, you know it's a bad thing. This is like the worst thing that can happen. If you read the book of Revelation, you see that the final judgment of evil, of the enemy, is the lake of burning sulfur. So this is a lot of very graphic imagery, but we have to remember that the imagery matches what was going on. The wicked were doing terrible things. The righteous were not. And God is very clear in Scripture about being wicked, being righteous. And David is here being chased by Saul, almost killed many times, but even then, and discouraged, but even then, starting in verse 4, he is not losing his faith in God. This is a key point. It's very easy to say, where is God? God isn't here. God doesn't exist. God's not helping me out. Well, we can't give in to that. We have to say and affirm that God is there. God sees. God has not forgotten me, even though it seems like the foundations of everything has been rooted up. First, nothing gets past God. He knows every wicked thought and every wicked action of Saul against David. The word says, his eyes see, roeh. You know, this happens a lot in Scripture. God is everywhere. We can't put something past God, or we can't do something in the shadows, because God sees everything all the time. Turn with me to the book of Job. Job 28, 24. You want to talk about somebody that went through troubles, someone that felt like the very foundations of his world or the world was being shaken. Look no further than Job, right? He experienced overwhelming catastrophe in his life. And this is what he says about God. Job 28, 24. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. God doesn't miss the fact that you've been treated the way you've been treated, that you've been put down, or your reputation's been ruined, or you've had this bad thing happen to you, or whatever. God sees all this. Now, Psalm 11 also says that God tests the righteous and that the wicked won't go unpunished, right? So if we look at that for a minute, the testing of God, we might think, well, look, God, I'm righteous. I'm doing everything right. I'm keeping myself out of trouble. And all I'm getting is a pushback from the wicked. All I'm getting is the wicked doing all these terrible things. I thought everything was supposed to go right. And not only that, though, it just seems like there's a testing going on. There's a refinement process, and testing never feels good. I'm sure David would say it never felt good. But I'm sure David looked back after all this, and David learned things through this. Maybe learn what not to do as a leader, because remember, he was going to take the throne after Saul. Maybe learn how to handle himself, how to think about different things. There's always something we can learn, but the testing of God never feels good. It may seem like, at times, the righteous and the wicked are both being punished when we read things like this. But what we're doing is we're conflating the two things. They are very different. God doesn't punish the righteous for being righteous. He tests the righteous to refine the righteous. We'll get to the wicked in a minute, but turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 2. We think when we go through refining, when we go through testing, it's God not being happy with us or, you know, judging us. It's not that at all. If we understand biblically, scripturally this, we go to James 1, 2, we see where it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the righteous are not getting a harsh rebuke. They're getting loving correction. It's different. Two different things. And again, it doesn't feel good all the time, but it is God trying to refine us. My wife sent me recently, you know, on social media, these reels that you can watch on Instagram and different things. And there was a research study done, very fascinating study. They studied, and this is a big study, they studied 10,000 families. That's a lot, right? That's a big sample. 10,000 families at a leading university, and they looked at four different facets of the relationship between parents and kids. If you're a parent, if you're a, you know, we're all children of parents, but if you understand that parent-kid relationship, there was four parenting styles that they looked at. And this is kind of interesting, especially when we then correlate it to us and the Lord and refinement. But the four parenting styles were a firm parenting style versus a permissive parenting style. You know, give your kids whatever they want. A hostile parenting style, very abrasive, versus a loving parenting style. So those four different things there. And you have to pair the styles up in four different ways. One style of the four was the healthiest for the kids and the healthiest relationship between parents and kids. You could probably guess what it was, but it was the combination of being loving and firm, not loving and permissive. Loving and firm. And honestly, this is God's parenting style with us. He is loving, but he is firm. We see it in James chapter 1. It is for our benefit that our parents were firm with us at times. So we didn't just become brats and get everything we wanted, you know, and have a terrible attitude about things. And it's the same way spiritually. God is a loving but firm parent. He's not permissive in that he just doesn't have us do whatever we want all the time and get away with it. He wants to refine us, but he also doesn't parent us in a harsh way. He parents us in a loving way. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. So this is the righteous, the loving but firm parenting style and the refinement. And we can say, thank you, God, for your refinement when we finish going through it every time. But there's a different treatment that the wicked get. Proverbs 11, 21. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. The wicked's end result is punishment, not refinement. Whereas the righteous's end result, after some refining, is deliverance. We have to trust that God knows all, that he sees all, and he's going to sort it out in the end. Point number two in our message. God sees everything and will not let evil go unpunished. We have to believe that. We have to know it, like David. Now go to Psalm 11 again. We're going to go to the last verse and finish up this psalm today. And it simply says this, for the Lord, again, the Father, is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. So it ends on a positive note. We want to be the upright. We want to be the righteous. We want to see God's face. Literal translation from the Hebrew says, because the righteous God loves righteousness. So he's a righteous God and he loves righteousness. The Hebrew words there for righteous are tzaddik, and for righteousness, tzaddikah. Tzaddikah means, well, tzaddik means righteous, just. Tzaddikah means good deeds, righteous deeds, or righteous acts. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Before the children of Israel went into the promised land, they were given, this is the second generation, right? The first generation died out because of the grumbling and complaining and lack of faith. Second generation's ready to go in after 40 years. We come to Deuteronomy, which means repetition of the law. God gives them the Ten Commandments. We have the Shema there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God lays out the Torah for them, and then Moses says to them, Deuteronomy 6, 25, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Righteousness, tzedakah. Judaism places such an emphasis on doing good deeds, righteous deeds. It's equated to being righteous. It's equating to being good. And so when we see it here, there's a tremendous emphasis in Torah and throughout the whole Bible on not only being righteous before God and being a righteous person before God, but being righteous towards other people, doing righteous deeds. That's righteousness, doing for others, caring for others. Let's turn to the Brit Hadashah, the book of John, chapter 14, verse 15. These are Yeshua's words to us as he's coming and doing his earthly ministry and explaining how we are to be before a righteous God, how we are to exhibit righteousness. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, what's he talking about here? Is he saying, legalistically, if you just do things, then you're going to be considered righteous? No, it's that we do things, but we do it with a kind and righteous heart. John, if you back up a little bit, John 13, 34 and 35, Yeshua's words again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's not if you do all the things or keep all the commandments or this, that, and the other. It's if you have love for one another. That's the hallmark. That's the characteristic. That's what's going to show. Sorry about that. I keep moving around. I want to move around, but I shouldn't move around. That's the thing. The distinguishing feature of being a believer in Yeshua is how we treat others. Certainly how we treat God and each other, but ourselves, but how we treat others, it means something to others, but also to God. Point number three, how we treat others has great spiritual significance for us. You could be the most pious person towards the Lord, but if you treat people like garbage, it's not going to mean anything. Because then it's going to show that you're really not of Yeshua. Those that are of Yeshua have this characteristic that they are of righteousness, that they care for others. Doesn't mean we always need to agree with others, but we need to care for each other. Doesn't mean we need to relax our standards of right and wrong and accept everything people do. It means we need to love them. Yeshua loved plenty of people that were in sin. When we were sinners, Messiah died for us. He didn't wait until we got righteous and then die for us. He died for us first. And because he can love us when we are unlovable and pretty wicked about things, we can love other people even if we don't agree with them, even if they're doing wrong things. Do we care for people? People that we get along with, people that we don't get along with. Do we overlook things at times? Do we overlook offenses? Do we easily take up offenses? How we treat others has great spiritual significance for us. So yes, we're going to have troubles here on earth. It's not going to be fair all the time. In fact, a lot of times it's not fair. I wish it was more fair, but it's not. And it's not an exciting prospect. It's not something fun to preach, by the way. You know, I was watching something else on social media the other day, and somebody was saying how their husband was a pastor and looking for a job, and he went to a particular congregation and applied. And you know what they said? They said, you know, I just want to let you know beforehand, we don't really talk about sin here, because it's not like, you know, we try to be uplifting. Well, listen, I am all for being uplifting, but we need to talk about what the Bible teaches, and we need to be properly discipled. And part of that is we need to understand that there's going to be troubles, there's going to be problems. Life is not always fair. You're not always going to get what you want. But, you know, people's itching ears want to hear those things. We could talk about those things at times, but we've got to talk about the text. And the text is telling us that there are times when you and I are going to feel overwhelmed. And it's actually comforting to know that David went through it and other people will go through it in the Bible too. So that when we go through it, it's not like, why are we the only ones going through it? Everybody's having a great life in the Bible. No, David had problems. Abraham had problems. Moses had problems, right? Did we read the Torah portion, right? We want to feel good and not have problems, but this here, this isn't heaven. One day, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. One day, we will be with the Lord. But right now, it can seem overwhelming, and there are times of trial and struggle. But we need to remember that God sees, God knows, and as righteous people, we need to pursue a righteous God in righteousness. And that means loving God, but showing love, showing care to other people. Let's do that as we pursue the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you are tzaddik, you are righteous, you are the righteous one. And if we're following after you, Yeshua, we want to be righteous as well. And we want to demonstrate acts of righteousness. Tzedakah, doing good things, giving to those in need. Lord, help us to have a heart of righteousness. Help us to have a heart like you, Yeshua. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that, Lord, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how overwhelming it seems, and no matter how it feels like the very foundations of our life are coming up, Lord, you are here. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You're with us. And we know, Lord God, one day you are going to have here on the heavens and the earth what we have inside our hearts, which is complete and utter peace that passes all understanding. So we thank you, God, for that. We thank you for your word, and we rejoice that we can be righteous following after you, our righteous one. In Yeshua's name, amen.